Reading 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. And that's on page 1220. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached, even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled, so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power for ever and ever. Amen.
And let me pray as I begin. May the words of my heart And the thoughts that I have, may they be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my salvation. Amen. Well, today is a day of prayer for the persecuted church, which is handy for me because we are going through the book of 1 Peter, which is a letter that was written to a persecuted church who'd scattered because of persecution. So let me start with a few modern-day news stories of persecution. 19th of September 2013, Afghanistan. A member of Afghanistan's parliament, Nazir Ahmad Hanafi, has suggested that anyone who converts from Islam to Christianity should be executed. He said, "Numerous Afghans have become Christians in India. This is an offence to Islamic laws, and according to the Quran, they need to be executed." 24th of September 2013, Pakistan. Members of a Taliban offshoot attacked a historic church in Peshawar last Sunday, killing more than 80 and injuring more than 150. The two suicide bombers detonated their vests inside the grounds of the church around 11:45 a.m. just as 500 worshippers were sharing a meal on the grounds of the church. The blast heavily damaged the church and nearby buildings. It was the deadliest attack on Christians in Pakistan ever. There are millions of Christians around the world facing threats, beatings, prison, and for some of them, death, today and every day, just because of where they live. But what about us in the UK? Well, we do face problems, but not really persecution. More like opposition. We might be ridiculed or snubbed for what we believe. Don't believe the Bible's true, do you? Noah's Ark? Adam and Eve? You can't believe that, can you? Surely not. Oh dear, oh dear. So what does Peter say to people like us? Does he speak to us, or is it just really talking to those who are in the persecuted church a long way away? Well, I think he does speak to both of us. In some ways, I think our situation is more serious. You see, they know that they must suffer for their faith. They're prepared for it. But we think we're okay. We think we can live in the world and enjoy ourselves. Nice, comfortable lives. But 1 Peter is not a comfortable read. It's not an easy book to go through. And it's possible for us to miss the point. We can let the words wash over us and we can carry on unchanged. But here, as we get to chapter 4, Peter gives us a short, sharp shock. Two words which might throw us at first, but for me, they were the key that opened up the whole book of 1 Peter. So here they are. Peter tells us, arm ourselves. See, we are to fight a battle. And Peter's letter reaches right into our hearts and challenges us and encourages us as Christian men and women to stand out in the world. We're called to fight. So if you're taking notes, here are the three questions that we'll be looking at this evening. First, what battle? What are we arming ourselves for? Second, what weapon? How do we win this battle? And third, how then should we live? How does it all work here and now? So first, what battle? Well, I started with news stories of other lands, but today at least for us, these are not our battles. At least not directly. So what battles are Christians called to fight in the UK today? Let me suggest a few. A good friend breaks off her friendship with you because she says, well, you consider yourself better than the rest of us. But really it's because you don't join in the gossip, you don't want to get drunk, and you go to church. Your mum and dad love you and want you to be comfortable and happy, but they think you're mad not taking that high-paid job just because it would mean that you couldn't help out with the church youth group any longer. Your boss demands that you work through the weekend because there's an urgent report that's required on Monday morning. And he can't help with it because he's too busy taking his latest girlfriend on a city break. And so you work through the weekend and you do the work and give it to your boss on Monday morning, and he submits it as his own work and takes all the praise for it. Your wife has been struggling with depression since the third child was born. And you decide that you should try and do something about it. You should try and reduce your working hours in order that you can support the family through this difficult time. And the boss says, well, you can forget any promotion if you do that. We want people who can work the hours that the job demands. Don't expect to get on if you're going to do that. So what battle is it that we're fighting? Well, I think it is the battle that every Christian will face with the world. Not all the time, but from time to time we will have family, friends, workmates, bosses, governments, and global companies that will clash with our Christian lives. And if we don't, then maybe, just maybe, we haven't understood the gospel. Perhaps we're not living it. Maybe we never realized that we were called to fight. Peter tells us, arm ourselves for the battle with the world. Now the second question, what weapon? How do we fight these battles? 1 Peter 4, verse 1, therefore, since Christ suffered in the body, arm yourselves. Just a minute, you say. How's that the answer? How does Christ suffering in the body help me with everyday battles with family, friends, and workmates? Now, if Peter had said, arm yourself with wisdom, witty responses, a better way of explaining the Christian faith, then I could understand it. But he doesn't. He says, arm yourself with suffering. Have the same mindset Jesus Christ had when he suffered on this earth. An attitude of being prepared to suffer physically. Sounds strange, doesn't it? But it's not something new. He's been saying it all the way through 1 Peter. The theme of suffering occurs more than any other in this letter. More than love, faith, hope, grace, holiness, judgment, or joy. And Peter's not alone in saying this. Let me read a few New Testament passages on suffering. John 16, verse 1. I've said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They'll put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. Well, Jesus is right, and the hour has come for many in the world, because every radical Muslim who kills a Jew or a Christian believes he is offering service to God. 2 Timothy 1, verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Acts 5, verse 14. Peter and John. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And we saw earlier in 1 Peter 2:20, if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Share in suffering for the gospel. Suffer dishonor for the name. Suffer for doing good, because Christ also suffered. But what does this mean? I mean, we live in a messed up world which causes us to suffer, but that's not what Peter's talking about here. We get ill, we have accidents, we get hurt by others, but that's not what Peter is saying here. We are looking at suffering that comes to Christians when people oppose our gospel lives. This is suffering for the gospel, suffering for the name, suffering for his sake, for Christ. Being excluded, left out, disadvantaged, bullied, hurt. It's painful. But turn with me to 1 Peter 1 and see how Peter introduces this theme of suffering. 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. He's just done the introduction, and then he says this: Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he starts his letter with a bold declaration. Because our great purpose, our reason for being on this planet, is to give praise to God. Because he's great and he's merciful, and he sent his Son to save us. But just a moment, you say, I don't see any mention of suffering here. Well, we need to read down just a few verses. Peter starts with this look of God's greatness. Then he tells us what God has done for us. And we get to verse 6, and he says, In all this you greatly rejoice. Well, of course we greatly rejoice. It's amazing what he's done for us. We've got an inheritance in heaven. It's beyond measure. It's a treasure that we really do treasure. But here it is, verse 6, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. God's purpose is to demonstrate his great mercy through Jesus Christ. Everything we have, our new birth, our hope of eternal life, our salvation, it all came through the suffering Son of God. And now our great calling, our purpose, is to join the Son in suffering, to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Let me put it like this. How will the world know that Jesus is in glory, that Jesus is living in our lives, if we're no different from anybody else? But if we break with our self-pleasing lifestyles and instead we embrace suffering, the world will take note. They'll notice that our treasure is in heaven. We're not all caught up with the things of this world. And they'll notice that our lives are different. They'll notice that we're good. I would summarise Peter's teaching with this phrase: therefore be good and be ready to suffer. Therefore be good and be ready to suffer. Now the word therefore is important because we can't be good without Jesus saving us. But once we are saved, we're called to be good and ready to suffer. But we don't like this message. We want a comfortable life. We prefer a prosperity gospel. The false gospel that promises that if you come to Jesus, there's nothing but blessing and happiness and things that will please us. But that won't bring people to praise and worship Jesus. It'll bring people to praise and worship prosperity, blessing and happiness and things that please us. I'll follow a Jesus who promises me happiness, good health, a comfortable home and money in the bank. But that's wilderness, a false gospel. Don't believe the lie. Philippians 1:29. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. So we've looked at the battle. It is every Christian's battle with the world. We've looked at the weapon. It is, therefore, be good and ready to suffer. Now, question three, how then should I live? How does a suffering attitude help me live? Is Peter saying I should be miserable and hide in the corner, beating myself with sticks to stop me from falling into worldliness? No, if you're taking notes, then please write this down. The war is already over. Christ has won. Peter says, we are a chosen people, a holy nation belonging to God and precious in his sight because Jesus has saved us. Now, if you're not sure what a Christian is, or you're not sure that you are a Christian yourself, then talking about suffering might appear strange and rather negative. But the good news, the gospel that we sing about, that we were singing about just now, and the gospel that we live by, is this: Jesus has done everything needed to bring us to God. There's nothing left for us to do. We can't add one thing to make this salvation any better. It's complete. It's finished, as we just sang. All the work has been done already. Jesus can save you, and he will save you if you turn to him and ask him to. So Peter's not telling us to suffer because it makes up for all the bad things that we've done in our life. That war is already over. This is not trying to be good and suffering because it earns us points. And when we've got enough points, we can exchange them for a ticket to heaven. No, we live like this because we've already received our prize. It's waiting for us in heaven. We've discovered the treasure and we're enjoying it now, whether we suffer or not. We are good news soldiers, and that's why we're good. We show the world that God is good to us. He saved us. He deeply loves us with a fierce love that amazes us. So we delight to live good lives, even if it means suffering. So let me recap. Take a look at yourself in a mirror. Is this what you see? A good news soldier, armed and ready for battle. Your weapon? You're prepared to suffer. Tactics? To confound the opposition by being good. Your motto? Therefore be good and ready to suffer for the name. The battlefield is the world. Discipline is vital. You're self-controlled. Your reputation is crucial. Loyalty is expected. We are closer than a family. We look after each other. We love each other deeply. And look what happens as we pick up our arms to fight. We lose our appetite for worldly things. If you're living to serve Christ, if you're armed to suffer for the gospel, then you've neither the time nor the inclination to mess about with unimportant things. You're done with living that way. 1 Peter 4, verses 1 and 2, he who has suffered in the body is done with sin. As a result, he doesn't live his life, the rest of his earthly life, for evil human desires. And in case you wonder who would ever choose this way of life, let me tell you a story of Dr. Francis Schaeffer. When I was about the age of most people here in Cypher, Francis Schaeffer set up a study centre in Switzerland where he lived, and invited people to come there from all over the world to find truth and reality and to talk about the Christian faith. Now, he would go around the world lecturing and telling people about, mainly about the arts and culture and how Christianity needs to be in everything in life. Well, a young lady came to the study centre in Switzerland, and she had a troubled life. She had been sexually abused by her father and her brothers. At the age of 16, she was diagnosed as an alcoholic, and she was regularly using drugs. But she came to the centre looking for truth. But on the first night, she went out and came back drunk. The second night, she went out and she came back high on drugs. The third night, she went out and she came back having taken an overdose, and they had to rush her into hospital. Her life was a mess. Francis Schaeffer came back from his world tour that he was on. He'd had a long flight, and he arrived back that evening, jet-lagged and worn out. And when he heard that this newcomer had gone straight into hospital, then he decided he'd go to the hospital, and he sat with her through the night. Well, she recovered, and a few days later, she came back to the centre, and the look on her face was completely different from how it had been before. She couldn't stop talking about what happened. She said, "He didn't tell me off for breaking all the rules here. He just held my hand and said, 'God loves you. Give him a chance.'" And when I told him about the rubbish that had happened to my life, he had tears in his eyes as he said, "Just give God a chance. Don't lose hope." I told him, "I've got no hope. It's been beaten out of me." He said, "I understand. Then take my hope upon you. Just give God a chance. He loves you." Well, she stayed at the centre for several weeks, and in that time she hadn't got any hope of her own, but she found it through the love of other people. And in time, she got healing to her spirit, to her body, and she found faith herself in the Lord Jesus. Now, as I was telling you that story, did you imagine that Francis Schaeffer, when he was sitting at her bedside, was thinking, "Oh, let's go out and get drunk. Let's go and take some drugs. Let's go and enjoy ourselves"? No, of course you weren't. He was done with that way of life, even if he'd ever experienced it in his life, because he was living his life sacrificially, suffering for the gospel. He was having a hard time going around the world talking to people who didn't want to know, who thought he was ridiculous to say that Christianity was the answer to the arts. And he was prepared to suffer and sit with this girl and just share the gospel with her. You are armed for the battle, living a good life, prepared to suffer for the sake of the gospel. You've wasted enough time with pleasing yourself. You're done with that. That path leads to judgment. Why go back there? Why dive back in with the wrong crowd? Someone says to you, "I would invite you to the party, but you wouldn't like to come now that you're in the God squad." And that hurts. You don't want to be left out. You don't want to feel different. You want to show people that you're perfectly normal. And so you say, "It's okay. I think it'll be a nice party. Yeah, I'll come along." So you turn up at the place where anything goes, getting drunk, recreational drugs, lusting after people, flirting, casual sex. And before you know it, you're drowning in self-indulgence. so full of pleasing yourself that you drown. But that was your old life, to please yourself. It's how the world lives. Don't believe the lie. It's not right to indulge yourself. It's no good to just watch something, to be entertained by trash. It will pollute your soul. The world will tell you that you're free to enjoy anything you like. Peter says you will be judged for how you live your life. Verse 3. For you've spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They're surprised that you don't want to join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give an account to him who's ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached, even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. Did you notice the three stages to those opposed to the gospel? Stage one, they're surprised. This is odd behavior, they say. Why didn't they want to come and get drunk with us? Stage two, they heap abuse on you. You see, your goodness contrasts their badness, and they don't like it. So they try and rubbish what you're doing. And stage three, they meet the judge. Everyone will give an account to Jesus in the end. Now, I probably need to explain verse 6. Verse 6 would make sense to a church who are mourning those who've been killed for their faith, the dead. And they're a bit confused in the early church about what happens with life after death. So Peter says, don't worry about the martyrs, those who are now dead. The gospel was preached to cause them to live in the spirit. In this life, we will be judged by human standards. People will call us narrow-minded, intolerant, even, as in Afghanistan at the moment, deserving death. But everyone will stand before Jesus and will be saved if we believe in Jesus, and will face eternal punishment if we reject him. Let me tell you one final story. See if you can spot where this person goes wrong. Gina's been brought up in a Christian family, and she was baptized at the age of 11 in a wonderful service at church. At university, she longed for a Christian boyfriend, but no one invited her out. When she was doing her accountancy training, she met this lovely guy, Scott. He was good fun. He supported fair trade, and he encouraged her to go to church. He wasn't a Christian, but he couldn't have been that far off, she said to herself. So when he asked her to marry her, she blinked for a moment and said, yes, I'd love to. Well, the marriage went well. But when the kids came along, life was full and fulfilling, and she didn't have time to go to church on her own. So over time, it kind of stopped, and she didn't go anymore. But then they were invited to a wedding, and when she went to a wedding, they heard a familiar hymn, and a great sense of loss grabbed her stomach. What would Peter say to Jean? How could she show the world that she'd found a treasure in heaven, a precious thing that was waiting for her, that was worth everything, that she was prepared to suffer for, if she'd given up for doing things for herself, living for earthly things, for her family now, for her husband and children? She was living to please herself. She'd left the fight. She'd forgotten to arm herself. I think Peter would say, get right with God. Remind yourself how deeply he loves you. Go back to your church friends for support, so that you can demonstrate to your husband and children how great God is and how good he's been to you by being a great wife and mother. So, as 1 Peter says, your husband will see the purity and the reverence of your life, and he might believe. Now, some final thoughts on battlefield discipline from our passage. Verse 7. The end of all things is near. The time is short. You've only one short life, so be clear how to live. Don't waste it. Why? So you can pray. Your Christian life is nothing without prayer. You've brothers and sisters to help you, to encourage you, to love you, but your first priority is to spend time with God, to open the Bible and speak to Him and hear from Him, setting aside a time every day when you won't be interrupted. God wants to walk with you. He wants to love you, to delight in what you're doing as you serve Him, as you delight in Him. Verse 8, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. You're like a close-knit family with a few bad-tempered teenagers. You patiently pick up the broken bits before anyone outside the family notices something's gone wrong. No, you're not perfect. You come with all kinds of problems and baggage from the mistakes that you made before you were saved, and some that you've made since, and some things that you may have to carry with you all through life. But you know each other's strengths and weaknesses. You stand in the gap when someone falls in battle. You share meals. You look after each other, and you expect casualties. Some will die. Some will be in prison. Some will lose jobs. Some will get slandered. But this army knows how to look after its own. Verse 10, each of you should use whatever gift you've received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. You use the gifts that God's given you to encourage, to build up, to heal, to rebuke. Bible teachers are diligent so that God can speak through them. Those who serve do so in His strength. Everyone has a valuable job to do, using the gifts that God gives them. And what's it all for? What does this army achieve? Why do we fight these battles? Verse 12, it is so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. This is how we bring praise to God, and we show the world Jesus, the Lord of all, the Judge of all, and the suffering servant. And the world sees this because we are good and ready to suffer for the name. Let me lead you in a short prayer. Father God, your word is sharp. It cuts into us and exposes our waywardness. Please reveal to us how wonderful you are. How great your mercy that we can be saved. Please overwhelm us with your love and help us to see what a great hope we have, what is waiting for us in heaven, what an amazing home that you're preparing for us in heaven, so that we can then be good and ready to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ, so that we can bring the praise and glory that is due to your name in this suffering world. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.